than willing to be challenged on anything I say afterwards or any other area of my role. I love to have people come up and tell me that I'm wrong. As of March, there were just over 17,000 pokie machines in New Zealand. So the story that the gaming trusts that administer these pokies want us to focus on is that these 17,100 machines are responsible for about $317 million worth of benefit to the community. So the way they present that story is to say, look, we give $317 million worth of grants to community groups that otherwise could not find funding, to churches and sports groups, to horse racing prize stake money, all of the other good community things that Pokies money goes to, Blind Foundation, whoever it is that applies for money. And they want to sell us the story about the good that that does. Behind the scenes of that, I'd like to look a little bit more closely at where this money comes from. Because the gaming societies only have to give 37% of the revenue from Pokies out to community groups. So what that means is that in New Zealand, about $826 million a year, or around $2.2 million a day, is lost into Class 4 gaming machines. This is not in casinos, this is just in pubs. $2.2 million a day are lost into these machines. Now, if you spread that across the entire population of New Zealand, that might be a reasonable way of funding all the community groups that we value. It might be an okay way to put a new roof on your church building, perhaps, because it would be about 50 cents per person per day. And I'm sure many people could afford that. But only about 16% of the population actually play pokies in a given year. The argument made by gaming societies at every hearing that I've been to, at every select committee meeting that I've been to about harm reduction, is that this is simply a matter of choice. This is their chosen entertainment. Some of you might like sport, some people like reading. There's others who just like a harmless flutter on the pokies. That is the story that I've heard over and over and over again. However, about 2 in 5 people who regularly play non-casino gaming machines develop an addiction, a genuine addiction. That makes it more addictive than a number of narcotics. Currently, about 1 in 5 people have a problem. So at any one time, about 1 in 5 people who play these machines have a gaming problem. Addictions being what they are, compulsive behavior that you feel terrible and guilty for immediately after your behavior, but find a way to go back to again and again and again. Addictions being what they are, a significant amount of the money that goes into machines comes from these problem gamblers. Estimates range from between 40 and 60% of all of the money that goes into machines comes from problem gamblers. And think about the amounts of money that we're getting up to now. Because if only 16% of the population plays, and a little over a quarter of them, a little under a quarter of them, currently have an addiction, and that number of people are losing between 40 and 60% of all of the money that goes into machines, that's losses of between $340 million and $496 million a year. Now, that's bad enough as it is, but from a Christian perspective, where we're concerned about poverty and powerlessness, to make matters worse, the machines themselves are heavily concentrated in poor neighborhoods. So in higher decile neighborhoods, there's about one machine for every 465 people. In lower decile neighborhoods, there's one machine for every 75 people. So although anyone who plays is at risk, anyone, it's not just a poverty-related thing, anyone who plays is at risk, the risk is carried disproportionately by the poor in our city. 56% of all non-casino losses come from decile 8 to 10 communities in New Zealand. Bringing this down to a personal level, the amount of money lost per year by someone struggling with a gambling addiction who more than likely comes from a decile 8 to 10 neighborhood, one of the poorest neighborhoods in our country, amounts to between $4,000 and $9,000 a year. Now, I don't know what that amount of money would do to your budget, but if you're on a benefit or you're already one of the poorest people in New Zealand, $9,000 a year is a habit that can only be funded through theft or other crime, or by taking money from other places that it needs to go to, like food for your kids. This is where I get really angry about people that make the comment that this is just free choice of people at play. Because for every one person that's actually addicted to gaming machines, they estimate between 5 and 10 people are affected. People in their immediate family, their children, their communities, and none of them, certainly not their kids, none of them make a choice. The children of problem gamblers do not make a free choice to have their parents playing these machines. And yet they are heavily, heavily impacted. Actually, the entire idea of it being free choice, when you consider the high rates of addiction, of genuine addiction, is a ridiculous argument. 71% of all calls, there's a lot of ways people can gamble in society, but 71% of all calls to gambling helplines in New Zealand are pokey-related. The lights, the sounds, the comfortable seats, the design of these machines, the intermittent reward are all designed intentionally to target the reward centres of the brain, like any addiction. These gaming machines are addictive by design, and they're very good at it. They're very effective. The wider damage to society is actually quite hard to estimate, but there are consistent findings of studies into children who grew up in homes where there was problem gambling. They are more likely to suffer alcohol disorders, major depression, drug use, antisocial personality disorders, generalized anxiety disorders. So when my friend Tracy had the poor fortune to be born into a family with a parent suffering from pokey addiction, her life was not just ripped apart at the time by an ever-increasing need to fuel an addiction by her mum. Not only was she missing out on food, not only was she growing up in a cold home that made study hard, not only was she getting further behind in school because of it, she's probably still struggling now, even though she's an adult. Now, the cost of that to society is impossible to estimate. The immediate costs are horrifying enough, but imagine the ongoing costs. They suggest that 25% of people struggling with an addiction are fueling that addiction through crime. Currently, it costs $95,000 a year to keep someone in prison, plus a $200,000 capital expense one-off for when they first go in. The costs to society from these machines far, far outweigh the amount of money they give to our community groups. Pokies are basically a way of transferring money from the poorest in society in order to fund the community groups that we value. Now, one of the things I find hard to believe is that given that we know all this, given that the gaming trusts know this, that the government knows this, that our community groups know this, why is there not more outrage? Why are there not more groups campaigning against it? And I would suggest that the reason is exactly the same for community groups as it is for the gaming societies, and that is we've become addicted to money. The community sector is addicted to the $375 million in grants that it gets every year, and it's really hard to work out how we're going to fund our community sector without that. Even though they know that up to 60% of that money comes directly from the children of parents with gambling addictions. But it's about money for gaming societies as well, because they keep 22% of the revenue. The organisations that are there to help administer this fund, supposedly just an administrative cost, are keeping $190 million a year. Now, some of that money is going to campaign against harm reduction measures. A little while ago, we set up a thing called Proudly Pokey Free, and it was purely for pubs that wanted to acknowledge they had no pokies and to display a little logo on their door so that people who suffered from an addiction knew it was a safe place to enter. Now, in response to that, the gaming trusts pulled funding from Anglican groups and said it's because of what these guys are doing. That sort of behaviour, their funding with $190 million a year that they gain from these machines, that is why they have such a strong vested interest and keeping things status quo. Some of that money used to fight against harm reduction, right now as we speak, is being used to promote a bill before Parliament that seeks to turn the revenue that the venues get into a commission-based model, suggesting that the pubs that have gaming machines should be able to collect a commission on all of the money that they take out of the machines in their particular pub. They then have a big vested interest, don't they, in people putting more money in the slots. That's an active campaign that the people that are administering the funds to our community groups are using the money that they're getting out of those machines to lobby for. Can you imagine for a second what would happen if I introduced a new Chardonnay onto the market that I had intentionally designed to be addictive so that a quarter of all of the people that drank it became addicted? I set the price pretty high, so it was only people in rich communities that could afford to buy it, but they were going to get addicted at the rate of about 1 in 5. But it's okay, though, because although I would make massive profits from it, I would give some of the money from it back to the community. Were I to try and get that past New Zealand, there would be an outcry. And yet we're perfectly willing to do the same thing to our poor communities through pokies. Thank you.
Reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just sung that our desire is to be holy, and yet we're not in different ways. Our fallenness and our frailties come to the fore. And as we spend a few minutes now thinking on the issue of gambling, for some of us this may be a deeply personal thing. For some of us, we may be untouched by it and have never considered it before. But for each one of us, Lord, by your Spirit, please work in our hearts and minds so that we may think as you think and seek to live as you would have us live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take a seat. And I'm sorry that it's a bit stuffy today. We've just opened these doors here. Thank you for the guys that did that. And for those that are just visiting us or not regulars here at St. Stephen's, we are doing things slightly differently here because we've been doing this series, this topical series on different things. And today we're on gambling. And Jolie, again, I want to thank you for coming in today to speak, to share some of those quite scary facts and figures, which I'm sure most of us haven't thought about. Today's different from even some of the other subjects, though, because I found it very tricky to work out exactly what I'd like to say and how to structure it. So let's not think about it. Let's just jump in. I want to make very clear as we begin thinking about the subject of gambling that I'm no saint in this area. I'm someone who at different times in my life has bet on horses, been to the casino, put money in pokies, and taken part in sports gambling. That makes it sound worse than it is, but I have done all that. I've only ever done one sports gambling. It was the first time it ever came in, and I bet on who would score the first try. Does anyone know who did? Michael Jones, and I won. Isn't that terrible? So I thought I'd start talking gambling by bragging about my gambling. So I'm not trying to speak from some kind of high horse where I'm looking down on people in terms of gambling. I don't think it's an issue like that, and I don't think it's as cut and dry and black and white as we sometimes make it out. I'm definitely not someone looking down. I'm also not a wowser. I think it's our Australian brothers and sisters that came up with that wonderful word, wowser. It's a puritanical person who seeks to stop the immoral behaviour of others, particularly in the area of alcohol, I think, but it can be used in a variety of areas. I'm not someone that's determined to stop the fun and enjoyment, not someone that seeks to be a Pharisee in terms of making things about rules and regulations, rather than, or more importantly, than having an attitude in the heart. And partly, I'm struggling in this area because even after preparing for today's sermon, I'm still not sure I think gambling is always wrong under all circumstances. And like Jolene was saying, feel free to come and see me and challenge me on that afterwards if you're not convinced. But I'll say more on that as I continue. But because of all those things, it is a tricky subject. And I think those that try to oversimplify things or state things too narrowly do us an injustice. It's a bit more nuanced and a bit more complicated than we sometimes think. However, having said all that, you and I live in an age and in a culture where we don't even bother thinking about gambling anymore. The reality of gambling is taken for granted, and it is, on the whole, seen as an acceptable, normal part of life. We are bombarded with it and we don't even think about it. Adverts for lotteries on TV, latest odds scrolling underneath the sports games, lottery results on prime time, attractive machines with their music and pictures in pubs and clubs. It is everywhere and it is accepted. And we have this kind of love-hate relationship. Most of us kind of see that there is something addictive and dangerous about it, and we know that at different times it's been outlawed and illegal, but we also see that it's a bit of fun and can be harmless and all those kinds of things, so we're not quite sure what to make of it. In recent times, it's undergone a bit of a facelift to boost its public profile and perception. It's often gaming now, not gambling. It's harmless entertainment. It's a ticket to get out of poverty. It's a huge help to community through funding and grants. And so very few of us think about it as Christians. We don't think about how the industry works. We don't question the role the government plays in it, which I think is very important. We don't think about whether we should take the funding the industry provides. It's just part of life. We probably don't think it's great, but it's not terrible, is it? And so we're conflicted. And I think there's always been this kind of confusion with gambling, sometimes seen as socially harmful and tied up with greed and covetousness, but also seen as entertaining and fun and beneficial in different ways. You can see that this confusion's always been the way because George Washington, first president of the United States, in a letter that he wrote to his nephew, Bushrod Washington, Bushrod, the lesser known of the Washington clan. In 1783, he wrote these words to his nephew Bushrod. Bushrod, there's a name for children. Georgie wrote this. Avoid gaming. This is a vice which is productive of every possible evil, equally injurious to the morals and health of its votaries. It is the child of avarice. What's avarice? Extreme greed. It's the child of avarice, the brother of iniquity. What's iniquity? Immoral or unfair behavior. Yep. So it's the child of avarice, the brother of iniquity, and the father of mischief. It has been the ruin of many worthy families, the loss of many a man's honor, and the cause of suicide. To all those who enter the lists, it is equally fascinating. The successful gamester pushes his good fortune till it's overtaken by a reverse. The losing gamester, in hopes of retrieving past misfortunes, goes on from bad to worse, till grown desperate he pushes at everything and loses his all. In a word, George Washington writes, few gain by this abominable practice, while thousands are injured. He wrote that to Bushrod. George Washington is also well known for precisely recording his gambling wins and losses in his diaries. We're conflicted on our thoughts on gambling. What you can't debate is the sheer size of the industry. And note that in the figures that both Jolien gave today and a couple of the ones that I'm going to give this morning, we're only talking about legal gambling. As most of us know, there is an illegal gambling trade in most first world countries, I'm sure in other world countries as well, which can be just as big and devastating on people's lives. This is just the legal gambling. New Zealand last year spent $2 billion on gambling. $2 billion on gambling. If you break that up into the big four subsections of gambling, you know, you've got the TAB, which is horses, dogs, sports gambling. You've got the lotteries, which is Lotto, Keno, Instant Kiwi, that kind of thing. You've got casinos, and then you've got pokies. If you break up that $2 billion, TAB was $294 million, lotteries $432 million, casinos $520 million, pokies a whopping $826 million. $2 billion a year New Zealanders spent on legal gambling. Do you want me to shock you more with that figure? Because I think $2 billion, I go, two? It's not that important. $5.5 million per day on gambling. $5.5 million per day, an average day, on gambling. In the USA in 1999, I didn't get past 1999 in terms of the figures because I was shocked. In the USA in 1999, $600 billion a year on gambling. They spend more on gambling than they do on groceries. They spend more on gambling a year than they do on movies, entertainment, going to sporting games, and computer games combined. That's what they spend on gambling. $600 billion, that's $1.5 billion per day in the USA on gambling. So even if you don't think that morally gambling is always wrong, you've got to admit that it's an incredible waste of resources. It is a failure to invest wisely or give generously or provide thoughtfully. And part of the reason gambling is so entrenched in our societies is that the governments often get a cut of it. They now receive so much revenue from it, they're unlikely to ever restrict it to any huge extent. They bring in small things every now and then, but to ever restrict it as fully until the cash dries up. And of course, the scary figure in those ones there is the $826 million on pokies because of, as Jolene was saying, how deliberately addictive they are. The Department of Internal Affairs administers gambling in New Zealand. And on their own website, so this is them, the people that are in charge of gambling in this country, they admit that 1 in 5, that's 20% of regular gamblers on gaming machines, experience problem gambling at some time in their lives. They admit that. It's not made up by people that have got something against gambling. That's from the people that run gambling in this country. 1 in 5, 20%. And they then say that some of those harmful effects can include financial problems, problems at work ranging from poor performance through to fraud, poor parenting and other relational difficulties, family violence, alcohol abuse and mental health problems. One of the major problems in gambling is that it's addictive. And for a number of people, it therefore ruins their lives. Now, I'm someone that does believe in personal responsibility here. In other words, I believe, and again, I know some people differ with me on this, and you can come and see me afterwards, but I believe there's a difference between when we say that addiction is a disease and when we say, for instance, cancer is a disease. And I'm not wanting to be unsympathetic here, and I concede that there may well be biological and neurological factors at work in addiction, but there's still an element of personal responsibility involved in addiction. You can choose not to take a drink. You can choose not to put a needle into you. You can choose not to put money into a slot. You can't choose not to have a tumour. I admit that there's a difference there, but you and I clearly live as fallen people in a fallen world, and many people suffer from the types of addiction, and it destroys lives. And as Jolien said so strongly and so well before, not just the lives of the individual, but the lives of loved ones around and the communities around those. There is no disagreement over the fact that gambling is addictive for some people, and it carries with it that kind of danger and problem. 1 in 5 for pokies. Some of you here this morning will know the power of addiction, that overwhelming urge to do it, that high when you're doing it, that guilt and emptiness after you've done it, and then the return of the urge and the cycle begins again. It is a cycle that is awful and painful and so, so hard to break. Well, friends, gambling is one of these, and it's one of the most damaging for the individual, for the loved ones, for the wider community. And the gambling industry acknowledges this, which is why it uses some of its funds to operate problem gambling agencies. In fact, Lauren Ball, one of our parishioners here who can't be here this morning, unfortunately, she used to work for problem gambling, and I chatted with her during the week. I found it so informative and helpful and deeply distressing. She's an excellent person to talk to if you want to ask a bit more of this. For instance, one of the things she told me, she works with problem gamblers all the time. Do you know what each one of them that she ever dealt with said was their biggest problem, the worst thing that happened to them? A big win. The worst thing that happens to them. Friends, if you're in a cycle where the big win is the worst thing, because the rest of that cycle involves not having any money, spending all that you've got, stealing to get it, and all those sorts of things, if the big win is the worst thing because it feeds the cycle, you're in a bad state. And all logic, she was telling me, and rationality goes out with this kind of addiction. Because you'd ask the person, what is a big win? $5,000. I won $5,000. And then you find out they spend $1,500 every time they go. They've spent it in 3 turns. But all rational thought is gone. There is no doubt that problem gambling destroys marriages, undermines people's work ethic, increases crime, motivates suicide, destroys financial security of individuals and families, and we continue to talk about it helping communities. And so what should we think about it as Christians? And part of the reason it's hard is there's no thou shalt not gamble. Don't worry, you didn't miss the 11th commandment. It's not there. There isn't a verse that you go to. So it needs a bit of thought and a bit of working out. So let me say some things, and we've only got time this morning to skate over them. I'm going to say them very briefly, but I hope that you'll be able to pick them up and think about them and reflect on them at home yourself. But firstly, we need to define what gambling itself is, because some people do say things like, well, if you really believe that God's in control, and we all do as Christians, is it really gambling? You're just giving God the opportunity to sovereignly give or not give. Well, you could think that way. Come and see me if you still think that way afterwards. Some people more powerfully say things like this. Well, isn't buying a house and looking at reselling it for a profit gambling? Isn't buying insurance gambling? Isn't farming gambling? You sow the seed, you're not sure if it's going to rain, you roll the dice. No. All those things include risk, as every area of life does. There's no certainties in life. Everything involves risk, but there's a difference between risk and gambling. Gambling is very specific. Let me give you a definition of gambling. It's a wager or a bet which each player agrees to risk losing some material possession to other players in exchange for a chance to win their possessions without compensation to the loser. And the winner and the loser are determined by the outcome of a game of chance. So there's four essential parts to gambling. We've got to know this in our head, otherwise we'll get it wrong. Four parts. Firstly, there's a game of chance, any event where the outcome is uncertain. Secondly, there's the stakes. That's the possessions of materials, of material value. Thirdly, there's the agreement to risk losing to win the other person's. That's the wager or the bet. Fourthly, and very importantly, there's a lack of fair compensation. No goods or services of fair value are given in exchange for what's lost. No recompense, no repayment. So farming's not gambling. There's an intention in farming to produce goods or services for the benefit of others in exchange for payment and profit. There's no agreement to take other people's possessions. There's risk, but it's not a gamble in that sense. Same with investing in stocks, where people become part owners of a business. The intent is to make a profit by being involved in a business which produces goods or services for other people. Buyers and sellers agree on prices. Although short-term trading it's worth thinking a bit more on. You could go on and on. Therefore, the important thing there is the gambler always profits on the losses of others. You win, in one sense, what others have lost. So how does our Christian faith intersect with all this? Well, one of the things I'd like to say this morning is that in my understanding of the scriptures, I can only see three legitimate ways in the Bible prescribed for how money and possessions are to pass from one to another. We don't think about these kind of things, do we? We just live in a society that does it all. But in the Bible, it only really prescribes three ways for money or possessions to go from one person or group to another. First one is by work or labor, i.e. you earn what you receive. You do the work, you're paid. Secondly, by exchange. You give me that, and I'll give you this. Something's agreed upon, and we exchange it in that way. Third, by gift. No strings attached. It's given free of charge by one person to another. Do you see how gambling works right against all those three? Certainly goes against the ethic of work. In fact, gambling breeds laziness and a sense of entitlement. It also goes against exchange, because only one party gets it. That's what it's all set up under. And I don't even have to explain how it's nothing like a gift. Gambling goes against and undermines the ways that God has given us to receive and pass on money and possessions. We've got to keep going, sorry. Let me mention some key principles in Christian life which are important to keep in mind as you think about gambling. And again, sorry for the briefness, but covetousness. Covetousness drives gambling. We saw it in the verses from the reading. The 10th commandment is often the forgotten one. Thou shalt not covet. I'm yet to have anyone come to me in all my years of ministry to go, Jay, I've got a problem with coveting. which is interesting, because either God gave us one of the top 10 that we didn't actually really need, or we fool ourselves into thinking we don't struggle with it. But it stands at the heart of gambling. Be honest about greed and coveting in your own heart. Gambling, another area, good stewardship. Now, stewardship's a kind of Christian word which a lot of the world doesn't use, but what we mean when I say good stewardship is, stewardship for Christians is the recognition that everything in this world actually belongs to God, because he's the creator. It doesn't matter whose name is on the ownership papers or the bank account, everything belongs to the Lord, and we are but stewards under him, and we are charged with the responsibility of using what we have in a way that brings him glory and honour. Well, how do you think gambling goes here? The parable of using your talents in Matthew 25 is well worth a read. How we use what God has given us is important. And using it in an industry where you either just waste it, it's gone, or you win it off others, many of whom are amongst the most needy in society, is hardly honouring or glorifying, is it? It certainly goes against generosity and philanthropy, where we look out for those who are in need. Because in gambling, we're just looking out for ourselves. And so there's another one. Coveting, stewardship, the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. There's another principle to remember. Again, it's not saying that money itself is. It's love of money that can cause so much evilness in our hearts. We mustn't kid ourselves in this area. It's clear in the New Testament when you read through it that sex and money seem to be two key areas where we fall into problems as human beings, easily and unexpectedly. Be careful in areas of money. Be content. Be generous. Be thoughtful. Gambling is none of those things. And evil can flow out of it easily. Not necessarily, but it can. Out of it can come division and anger and drink and drugs to dull the pain and crime and lying and suicide. And all those can flow out of it. So that's it, money being the root of all kinds of evil. The ethic of work. Gambling displaces and demeans the God-given work ethic that we're supposed to have. You and I as human beings were created to work. Work comes before the fall. Sometimes we think, oh, well, the fall happened and then we were punished with work. No, we were created to work before the fall. Gambling undermines the work ethic. Idle hands truly are the devil's playground. Work is good for us, and I'm not just talking about paid employment. A lot of people here aren't necessarily paid, but they work hard, and that's part of our responsibility as human beings. Now, there's a few areas where you can think about your own Christian life in terms of this subject. You may say at this point, though, well, Jay, I hear what you're saying, but I don't covet when I gamble. It's just fun for me. I'm not looking for the big payout. I just enjoy the fun of it. And I've examined my heart, and I'm sure I'm not loving money. It's just entertainment. And it doesn't put me off work. I still hold down a good job, and I've got a good work ethic. I just do it in some free time, same as you might go to a movie or watch a DVD or whatever it else may be. And it isn't really bad stewardship, because I hardly spend anything on it. It's, you know, very minimal in terms of my daily or weekly or, you know, whatever, budget. And I've got some sympathy with that thinking, because I said at the start, I'm not yet sure I think that gambling is always wrong in every situation. So let me give you another principle to consider when you think about gambling. And it's this one. The weaker brother and sister argument. In other words, loving your neighbour as yourself. You may not slip into those patterns of behaviour or those temptations, but others do. They manifestly do. They painfully do. Do you really want to be part of an industry, fund an industry, that causes such devastation in the lives of brothers and sisters? Yet Romans 14 is a really important chapter in the Bible. It reminds us that the Christian life is not one where we stand upon our rights and insist upon our rights to do what we are free to do, but we choose to willingly forego our rights to look after those who've got issues where they struggle in other areas. We protect the weaker ones amongst us by giving up our rights. I've told you before, I love Romans 14, not least because Paul clearly says that vegetarians are the weaker brother or sister. Boom, Jamie, boom. I'm married to a vegetarian. But we're to look out for our poor vegetarian brothers and sisters. We're to give up our rights for their, well, not always. Just seeing where that gets us. We're to love them. I may not personally struggle with it, but others clearly do. Now, Romans 12 to 14 also makes pretty clear we should beware judging the hearts and motivations of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so partly this morning, I'm not wanting to say you must do this and you mustn't do that and how dare you, but I'm asking you to consider these things as I've been considering these things to see where you stand. But I can tell you, for me, the decision's been a pretty easy one in the sense that how do you justify being involved and therefore complicit in an industry that causes such problems? So there's a number of Christian principles that are important for us as we weigh up this issue. As I draw to a close, because I've got to, let me just give three very quick implications for you to think about as you head away. Three practical things to think about. And in the kind of in the practice of Sesame Street, they're brought by the letter F. The first F is flee. Don't muck around with gambling, especially if you see in yourself there could be a potential problem or you've never started it or done it. Flee from it. Be honest about it and proactive about it. The word flee is common in the New Testament about the action that we should take in the face of different temptations. In other words, don't play around with it. Don't enjoy the thrill of seeing how close to the flame you can get before you're burnt. Get the heck out of Dodge. Have nothing to do with it. Flee. And I was going to say today, especially if you're younger and you've never done it, but gambling affects the older just as much. Just flee. No one ever gets into it thinking it will wreck their lives. No one ever gets into it thinking, I will be addicted. Flee from it. I worked alongside a guy at the milk factory, a younger guy than I was, and I was pretty young when I was working at the milk factory, who got totally addicted to the pokies, started stealing from his parents and from work and from everywhere else. It ruined his life. He didn't go into it, putting it in the first time, thinking that would ever happen. F, flee. Second F, funding. I know not everyone will agree with me here, but think about whether you, as an individual or an organisation, should take the gambling grants and funding that's out there. The argument normally is, well, it's got to go somewhere, better that we use it for good. But please consider that. It still matters where that money comes from. A few years ago, Russell Crowe did the unthinkable in Australian rugby league circles, because he got the league club that he owns, the South Sydney Rabbitohs, to agree to get rid of the pokies from their league club. Because nearly every league club in Australia stays afloat on gambling proceeds, but he was convinced that to take the money from a source that caused such pain and ruin to the most vulnerable in society was an injustice. It's a sad day when Christians are left behind by the gladiator on moral issues. And let me just read something which shows again the link between gambling and societal problems. This comes from 1999. It's a letter written by James Dobson. Some of you may know him as a well-known Christian leader and author. But he was also made a member of the National Gambling Impact Study Commission. They were sourced with looking at the impact of gambling in America, and they came up with certain things. But this is him writing as an individual, but as a member of that. And he's writing about Nevada, biggest city, Las Vegas. He's writing about Las Vegas. This is what he writes. And then he gives the statistical facts. When compared with the other 49 states in the US, Nevada ranks first in the nation in suicide, first in divorce, first in high school dropouts, first in homicide against women, first in gambling addictions, third in bankruptcies, third in abortion, fourth in rape, fourth in out-of-wedlock births, four in alcohol-related deaths, fifth in crime, and sixth in the number of prisoners locked up, and last in voter participation. No wonder they call it Sin City, he writes. Then he says, here's another way to illustrate it. If a particular state was known to have the nation's highest incidence of cancer, AIDS, tuberculosis, heart failure, and six or eight other diseases, its health officials would summon a team to work out what was causing it. But the gambling moguls in Nevada, who fully understand the havoc created by their industry, continue to advertise Las Vegas as a wonderland of jobs, tourism, excitement, and a better life for residents. He then writes, they remind me of the tobacco executives in the 1980s who raked in obscene profits while denying under oath the addictive and deadly properties of their products. Tobacco manufacturers are now being sued for concealing what they knew, and someday the same may happen to the purveyors of gambling. Do you think that's a coincidence that the gambling city of the world has those statistics as a society? Do we want to receive funding from an industry like that as Christians? Where the money comes from is important. And the ends don't justify the means. It's something for us to think about and work out where we stand. So flee funding, the last F, and it will be the quickest, but it's not the least important, it's the most important. The last F is forgiveness. Please remember, especially anyone here this morning who struggles with these kind of issues, that there is forgiveness, total forgiveness, for everything in the Lord Jesus. More than that, there is contentment in the Lord Jesus. You won't find contentment if you win the lottery or if you do this or don't do that. You can only find contentment in the Lord Jesus. And there is the power to overcome addiction and struggles in the Lord Jesus through his Spirit. That's where we find these things. The inevitable downward slide in craving and giving in can be forgiven and it can be beaten in Jesus. Know that. I said earlier on that everything in life is a risk, even if it's not a gamble. I was wrong. There's one thing that's not a risk: the Lord Jesus Christ and what he offers us. That is assured and that is guaranteed. The forgiveness, the freedom, the contentment that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing we can be sure of, the one thing we can and should bet on. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's a difficult topic this morning, and we've had to race through some of these things because we're running out of time. But I pray that by your Spirit, you may help each of us reflect on these things. Not so that we would be people like the Pharisees, just bound up in rules and regulations, but so that we may be delighted to use the freedom that we have to glorify you and to benefit those around us. Help us, Father, live in a way which loves you and loves those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.